time I preach on a passage, I don't tell you everything I can think of. I always hold some back. So try to appreciate that. What generation are you a part of? We have a way of naming generations. I don't know if this has always been done, but you know, we've got the greatest generation, which honors those who lived and served and fought and survived the ordeal of the Depression and World War II, and then we have the Boomer generation, the baby boomers who were born to those who came back from the war or those people who lived at that time. I think we had somewhere in the 80s, I think we had a me generation. I'm not sure about that. And then you got the X generation, and then you got the millennial generation. And I think we're getting a little fuzzy on the application of those. But it's simply a way of designating a group of people who were born during a certain period of time. Typically, a generation is 30, 40 years. People who come to maturity and during those 40 years work and have their adulthood. And we typically ascribe certain qualities or characteristics to each generation, something that signifies them in some particular kind of way. Personally, I'm kind of on the trailing edge of the baby boomer generation, which basically means by the time I have to collect Social Security, I'm pretty sure there's not going to be any money left. But I'm sure the government will just borrow some more. But this concept is used in the Bible. The idea of a generation. I want to talk for a few moments tonight about the use of this phrase, this generation, as the Lord uses it, primarily the way Jesus uses it. In talking about the people who were alive at the time that he came to this world, Jesus, the Son of God, he came to this world and he spoke to a particular generation of people. And especially, of course, in his own country among the Jews. And although the use of the phrase this generation is quite broad, and it is a generalization, it has some merit to it. Of course, it wouldn't be otherwise because our Lord uses the phrase this generation. What we need to ask ourselves is, what kind of people are we in this generation, the generation that we're living in right now? And would some of the criticisms that Jesus would use against the generation that was alive at his time, how would he see this generation that we're living in? And would he apply some of those same criticisms? I think he would. So let's just look at a few passages tonight that talk about this generation. In Luke chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you?" Now, he said this in a particular circumstance in which some of his disciples had let him down, and perhaps some of the people had expressed some doubts or unbelief, and Jesus was frustrated. One of the things that we learn from the way that Jesus reacted to his own disciples and to the people that he spoke to was that God, he gets frustrated with us, and rightly so. Think about those words, though, this unbelieving and perverted generation. Here God comes in his most clear and manifest form, working miracles, doing marvelous, wonderful things, teaching the most wonderful lessons. And the response that he gets from the crowds, the response that he gets from his own people, the people who had been prepped and prepared for the coming of the Messiah for basically for 2,000 years. All of the stories, everything, all of the prophecies and the prophets, everything leading up to the coming. And finally, John the Baptist, the last great prophet under the old dispensation, he comes and prepares the way for the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah, the Son of God, shows up and he's working these tremendous miracles. And what kind of reaction does he get? He gets a lot of people who just don't get it. They don't see it. They don't understand it. They express doubts and misgivings and mistrust. And Jesus says, what a bunch of unbelieving and perverted people. This generation, how long will I put up with you? You know, we might think of our own generation, our own time, our own place in this world, in very much the same way. We have so many advantages. We have so many opportunities. The ability that we have to have access to the Word of God and resources to study the Word of God and to understand the Word of God and far surpasses anything that's ever existed before in the past. And if you had the time or the inclination, 24/7, you could get online and there are lessons by faithful brethren. There are illustrations. There are it's amazing. I mean, I know there's a lot of error and deceit and misinformation on the internet, and I know most of what's on the internet would be described that way, but I'm talking about access to the truth, the ability to find the truth. It's there. And yet, in our own generation, people seem to becoming less and less interested in the Word of God, less and less interested in God, less and less interested in the truth about God. And we live in an unbelieving and perverted generation. We absolutely do. And I don't say that to be unkind or to be mean or anything like that. It's just the reality. If Jesus could say that about his own people, I believe he'd say it about our people, our generation. That's the reality. But what kind of people are we going to be in this generation? That's who we need to decide we are going to be. Are we going to be part of this generation or not? In Mark chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. You get that? Isn't that interesting? I don't know how you picture Jesus in your mind as some kind of stoic, staid, always just, you know, unperturbed and I think Jesus got upset on occasion. And we know that. We know of driving out the money changers and so forth. And on this occasion, you ever get that way where you do the best you can and people just not cooperate? And Jesus decided. I mean, all the miracles that he'd already performed, all of the things he'd already done, they come to him, they're testing him. All they want to do is to try to disprove him or show him up or find fault. And Jesus sighs deeply in his spirit. He says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. What do people want? What are they looking for? Just like with the Pharisees, I think most people pretty much have made up their minds what they want to do, what they want to believe, how they want to live their life. And when they say something like the Pharisees said, when they say, well, you're going to have to prove it to me, or, you know, if there were a God, then he would do X, Y, and Z, and because he doesn't do X, Y, and Z, then I'm not going to believe in him. When people do that, all they're doing is they are just like the Pharisees. They're just showing themselves for who they are, which are people who don't want to believe, aren't going to believe. And when Jesus says to them, you're not going to get a sign. Personally, what I believe that he means by that is that there's not going to be anything that you're going to believe in. Because the truth is, Jesus performed many signs, of course. And so when he says, this generation, no sign. No sign to this generation. It's more a statement about the generation than it is God's willingness to show them a sign. And we know that because in other places, Jesus said it a little differently. Matthew 12:39, he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah, which of course is a reference to his own resurrection. Jonah was 3 days, you know, in the belly of the great sea monster, and Jesus would be 3 days in his tomb, and both came forth, and that was a great sign in the days of Jonah, and it was a tremendous sign in the generation in which Jesus lived, and some people believed, and some people refused to believe. And Jesus is saying, look, the signs are not the problem. That's not the problem. You're going to get a sign, but it won't do any good. And it's the same thing as saying, you're not going to get a sign. What do people want? What does this generation want? The truth of the matter is that God has given us ample evidence of his existence. We talked about this in our class on Wednesday night. He's given us ample opportunity to know what the truth is. And the fact that people put up roadblocks in their own mind and say, well, I'm going to have to see more, I'm going to need more, that's just an indication of the adulterous and evilness of our generation. What does that mean, adulterous? That's unfaithful. Unfaithful to the truth, unfaithful to honesty, unfaithful to God. They don't have any fidelity. And evil, truly evil, an evil generation. The primary meaning of evil is a rejection of God, a rebellion against God. And when a generation of people, or a class of people, or a group of people, or a lot of the individuals within that class or group, when they say, I'm not going to do what God says, that's an evil generation. And we live in an evil generation. We do. What are we going to do in the midst of our own evil and adulterous generation? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, we see the sign. I see the sign. You see the sign of the risen Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's our sign. And that's sufficient for us. Jesus uses the same reference in Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Sometimes we are a little embarrassed and apologetic about the way that we present our faith, about the message of the Bible. And we maybe buy in a little bit in our own mind to the skepticism of the world, the idea that these things are no longer sufficient, that the world is too sophisticated, that people are too educated to believe in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we feel a little sheepish about even presenting it to them. And somehow it's God's fault or our fault that we don't have enough evidence to present to them. Let me tell you something. The message of Jesus Christ is as powerful today as it ever was. The problem is, we live in an evil generation. We do. That's not our fault. That's not God's fault. If the people who lived in Jonah's day could be convinced at the teaching of Jonah, then people who are of a disposition to truly respect and revere God, their Creator, the message of Jesus Christ is just as powerful today, and more so than in the days of Jonah. And if Jesus himself, standing among his own people, having performed those signs and those miracles, and that wonderful message to his own people, if they wouldn't be convinced as a whole, as a generation, if they wouldn't be, it's not, the problem doesn't lie with the message. The problem doesn't lie in the message bringer. The problem lies in the people who are getting the message and not believing it. That's where the problem lies. And that's our generation, I got to say. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Something greater than Jonah's here. And he's still here in terms of his message and his presence and what he has accomplished and what he's done and the beauty and wonder of that message. He's here. And people, if people don't believe it, if people don't accept it, the problem doesn't lie with our Lord. And it certainly doesn't lie with the Lord's church. Matthew 12:42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And there again, this generation, they had access to something even better. They got something that was even more powerful, more convincing. And it was right in their face, right on their doorstep. This woman, the Queen of Sheba, she came from 1,000 miles away because she heard about something that was different, that was unique, that was powerful, that was wonderful. She came all that way and listened to Solomon, and she praised and honored the wisdom of Solomon given by Almighty God. And if she can do that in her generation, then this generation, who has all the access in the world to the truth of God, if they would only open their eyes and open their hearts to it. You don't think they're culpable? You don't think they're responsible? They absolutely are. And we are, if we don't believe and accept and submit ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something greater than Solomon is here in the Word. He's here in the church. He's here. Therefore, Luke 11:50, therefore this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world. And of course, Jesus is in that context, in another context similar to it, talking about the judgment that would befall the Jews because of the rejection of the Messiah. That generation, the one in which Jesus appeared and lived and taught, the same generation that executed the Messiah, who shouted in the streets, "Crucify, crucify." All of the prophets that had gone to Israel in the past and been rejected and mistreated and murdered and killed, all of them were precursors for Christ. They all pointed forward to Christ. Every one of them was a type of the coming Christ. And in the fact that the previous generations had rejected those prophets and killed them, and finally the one prophet, the greatest prophet, the very Son of God who came, who was the epitome of all the prophets in the past, who did more and greater things than all the prophets in the past, they killed him too. And Jesus said, you know what, this generation is responsible for all of them. Well, I wouldn't say that this generation that we live in is going to be held responsible in quite that same way, but held responsible it will be for its rejection of Christ. I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be held responsible. I mean, I live here. I live among these people. I live in this country. I live in this world. But I'm not going to join them in the rejection of my God and my Savior. I'm not going to do that. Luke 17:25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. How would you classify the response of this generation to Jesus? Well, I know it's again, it's broad generality. There are a lot of people who proclaim faith in Jesus, and there are Christians. There are Christians in this room and all around the world. But as a generation, as a majority, they're not any different than the one that Jesus lived in. I don't want to be part of that either. Part of a generation that rejects Jesus. Luke 7:31, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you and you did not weep." And I talked about this passage not too long ago. And the idea is, it's a fairly simple one, really. And it has to do with not being willing or able to be pleased no matter what. You offer this, you offer that, you know, there's no aspect or part of it that you find acceptable. You just don't want to accept. You just don't want to cooperate. You just don't want to go along. And we say sometimes, well, you know, we need to do a better job of presenting the gospel. We need to be nicer or kinder or more loving. And, I don't disagree with that. On the other hand, people say, well, you know, people need more of this, or they need more of that, or you need to repackage the gospel. Or, and there's even some people who are arguing today we need to be more disciplined and stricter, and say, you know, people are you know, they're not interested in a religion that's wishy-washy. And I think that's true. That's, you know, we don't need to present a wishy-washy religion, but the truth of the matter is, we just need to present the gospel as it is, in the gospel. And it's not a matter of the packaging. It's not a matter of the PR work. It's about presenting the truth and letting the cards fall where they may. Because the truth of the matter is that this generation is very much like that generation. They can't be pleased because they're not interested. Just present the truth. And there will be people, who will see it and understand it, and who will get it, but not everybody. Acts 2 and verse 40, with many other words, this is Peter speaking now, on the day of Pentecost, with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And that's the message I want to leave with you tonight. Our generation is crooked. Now, maybe you can say they're all crooked. Maybe so. As a whole, as a group. But notice the very direct and personal application that Peter makes here. Save yourself from this generation. Don't accept and go along with whatever your companions, your peers, the worldview of society at large, certainly not the media, certainly not Hollywood. Don't, you know, whatever is passing for the latest way of looking at the world, the worldview of academia, don't do it. It's perverted. It's crooked. Save yourself from that by obeying the gospel. That's the message that Peter would give you if he were here today. How do I know that? That's the one he gave when he was standing there in the midst of that crooked generation. Save yourself from it. And you can save yourself from it. Don't go along with it. And finally, this passage in Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's our job. Our job is to be different from this generation. Our job is to reflect the glory of the teaching, the beauty and wonder and love and goodness of the teaching, the righteousness, the purity, the morality of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Be different from everybody else and stick out. I'm not saying it's going to be welcomed or it's going to be appreciated. In many instances, quite the opposite. It's going to be unwelcome and unappreciated. Doesn't change the fact that we got to be different from this generation. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, and shine as lights in the world. The world's dark, we've got to be light in the world. In conclusion, we also live in a corrupt and unbelieving generation. We do not have to be like our generation. We can be saved from it and within it, and we can shine as lights in their midst. That's our job. So, have you been going along with your own generation? And would you like to be different? Save yourself from this corrupt and crooked and perverse generation. Save yourself. Do the thing that Peter says there in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And be different. You can be. You must be. Because this generation, like all generations, is going to be held responsible. And you don't want to be held responsible. Obey the gospel tonight. In this generation, in this day and time, in your life, you obey the gospel. Come forward and say that you will as we stand and sing.
The gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet.